welcome to Shattering This. I am your host and tour guide, Yada. Each weekday morning, I strive to expose the beguiling and destructive myths associated with religion and politics, with patriotism and the media, and with military and economic schemes. If you listen, your eyes will be opened, and you may change your mind towards these human institutions. Instead of merely presenting the news, my mission is to help you understand what is occurring behind the headlines, all while predicting how these events will shape our world over the next 20 years, so that you can be prepared. Then, during our second hour, we will engage Yahweh, that's God's one and only name, on His terms, by way of His one and only covenant, and through His always dependable Torah teaching, so that with His guidance you will be able to replace your religion with reason and engage in a relationship with our Creator. Our number, if you would like to engage in this discussion, is 877-376-45. As I had shared several times in our program yesterday, we're going to invert the order. We're anticipating that IQ al-Rasuli will be joining us today. He lives and works in Europe, and thus it is much more convenient for him to participate in our program during its second hour. So we'll turn our attention to understanding that which is happening throughout the Islamic world as a result of this misnomer called the Arab Spring, come to understand the conflict that is being manifest before our eyes in places like Egypt and Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq, as well as Iran, through the eyes of a gentleman who I think is the foremost expert on this subject. But we'll do that during our second hour today. As we turn to Yahweh and look to Him to explain what it is that is in our best interest, what we find is Him undermining the claims of those who are religious. If you recall, over the last couple of days, we've been addressing the statement that was made by a Christian apologist, speaking against the emphasis in Yada Yah and Prophet of Doom, of Yada Yah and the Introduction to God, on the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and how the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms are the summation of Yahweh's instruction to us. This individual wrote and said, "You are stealing from people the simplicity that is in Christ and basing salvation on words puzzles, which is ridiculous." Now, yesterday we spent considerable time identifying the fact, proving the fact that there is no Jesus, there is no Christ. Most of those names are completely bogus. And if you're using incorrect names, then you most certainly don't know the individual with whom you're speaking. So the simplicity that is in Christ is a myth. There is no Christ. There is a Messiah, but even Messiah throughout the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms is never used as a title. It means the work of Yahweh. He is Yahusha. And if you don't know that name, then you don't know who He is or what He's doing. And the moment you simplify His life, His deeds, and thereby remove them from the context and the story, the plan and opportunity that is presented in the Torah, the moment you separate Yahusha from not only the Torah, but most importantly, from the covenant, and of course, from His mikre, His invitations to meet, beginning with Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths. When you focus on the simplicity, and you don't look at the depth of His words and deeds, then He is rendered moot. Nothing He does matters. You can believe in a mythical name or a mythical title, depending on which you choose, of Christ all day long, and it won't do you any good. His example was for us to observe the Torah and for us to engage in the covenant and for us to RSVP so that we respond to and show up at the seven invitations that God has provided for us to meet with him. And if you don't make that connection, if you don't understand those word pictures, then nothing he did will matter to you. You will be estranged from God. There's only one covenant, and there are five terms and conditions for participating in it. If you don't accept those terms and conditions, if you don't meet with God on the days that he has provided to do so, then you will be estranged from him. At the end of your life, your soul will simply cease to exist. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to come to know him. Only one place to do that is Torah. He wants you to engage in a relationship with him. Only one place where the terms of that relationship are presented. It's the covenant. There's only one of them. It has not yet been renewed. And that is found. Everything that is known about it is found in the Torah. As a matter of fact, when the covenant is actually renewed, what we learn in Yirmiyahu, which has been corrupted to Jeremiah 31, is that when the covenant is renewed, it's not going to be renewed with Goyim, with this Gentile church. According to God, it's being renewed with Yehudim and with Yisrael. And the only distinction between the covenant as it exists now, presented to us through the stories regarding Abraham, and the covenant as it will be when it is affirmed, is that with Abraham, and therefore with us through the Torah, God tells us what we need to know regarding his guidance for how we participate in this relationship. His guidance is available to us. We can read it. We can listen to it. But that's our choice. We can also ignore it and separate ourselves from it. When the covenant is renewed, its time of renewal is at a time when everyone will have chosen sides. You will either have chosen to be estranged from God, to worship a religious God, or to have embraced what he has offered. And at that time, God can provide his Torah, which is what he says he's going to do, in such a way that it's literally written by him inside of each of his covenant children. Now, if that were to happen now, the very basis of free will, of individuals choosing whether or not to accept the terms and conditions of the covenant and to participate in it, would be negated. If God made himself so obvious, if he made the terms and conditions of this relationship so much part of our fabric that we could not ignore them, that we could not corrupt them, there would be no such thing and no value in free will. And if there is no free will, there is no meaningful relationships, there is no love. And so God can't do that now without violating free will. But he can do it when he returns, because everyone will have made their decision. And that's precisely what he's going to do. So when the covenant is actually affirmed, rather than it being something new like faith in the gospel of grace, all it's going to be is an affirmation of everything God has already said, because his Torah is written inside of us. Now, that's not my position. It's not my interpretation. It's simply what God says. And so, when we recognize that this myth of the simplicity that is in Christ, what that is code words for nothing more than believe in the gospel of grace. Well, it doesn't identify the fact that grace is the name of pagan goddesses. They are the gratia in Latin, the charities. In English, from charis in Greek. And faith has absolutely nothing to do with God. God has no interest in faith. He proves his existence through prophecy. He makes himself known in his testimony so that you can trust and rely upon him. It's one of the conditions of the covenant. There is no reason for faith when you can know. It is also true that the simplicity that is in Christ is a simplicity that is far more akin to the son of the son in pagan religions. to Tammuz in Babylon, to Osiris in the Egyptian religious pantheon, to Dionysus in Greece, to Bacchus in imperial Rome. It is why Paul, when he meets with this flashing light, quotes Dionysus' most famous line, which is, it is difficult to rebel against the goad, which the goad is a prod to herd dumb animals. And so, when you look at the death and resurrection stories that permeate Christianity, what you find is the same death and resurrection stories that permeate the lives of and the stories and the tales, the myths associated with the pagan gods that I've just listed. Now, here's Yahweh's testimony on this. He said, do not move purposefully toward or deliberately associate with the things of those Gentiles, the people from foreign cultures and nations, who remain among you. What is the things of the Gentile nations? Well, God is very deliberate in telling us these things. Now, this happens to be a line from Yahusha, 23rd chapter, 7th statement. This is a line from Yahweh speaking to Yahusha. But elsewhere, and particularly in the book of Yirmiyahu, which is a prophetic book by its own introduction and admission that was written to Goyim, to Gentiles from foreign cultures and nations in the last days, us. God goes to great lengths to describe the traditions of these Gentiles, of these Goyim. He condemns specifically things like Easter and Christmas, particularly the Christmas tree. He condemns religion and politics, militarism and economic schemes. And so God is quite open, frank with us about what things he does not want us to associate with, and yet they are the very fabric of our societies. I'm Yada, this is Shattering Myths. We'll be back after the break. To Shattering Myths, I am your host, Yada. You can engage in this discussion by calling toll-free 877-300-7645. And as I mentioned earlier, we have inverted our program today. We're going to begin considering Yah's Torah teaching, and then we will conclude our program on news, particularly the news related to Islam, so that you might be able to understand not only what is currently happening throughout the Islamic world, but what is going to happen as a result of the religion. So we're addressing God's instructions to us, and his instructions to Yahusha are as relevant as his instructions are to Moshe. You know, the instructions that Yahweh delineated to Moshe became known as the Torah, capital T, title of a collection of books. But his Torah teaching, lowercase t, that he is now providing to Yahusha is nonetheless valuable, nonetheless inspired, nonetheless pertinent to us, particularly since he is speaking to Yahusha, who is a prototype and bears the exact same name as the Messiah, Yahusha. So he says, do not, under any conditions, move purposefully toward or deliberately associate with the things of those Gentiles, of people from foreign nations and races who remain among you. That's our problem in our society, is that the vast majority of people cling to those things which were developed born and bred in Babylon, in the most Gentile, the most foreign of nations, the very place that God goes to great lengths to say, I want you to walk away from this place, the place of religion and politics. Just don't. Don't deliberately associate. Don't purposefully move toward. In fact, move away from. And by the names of their gods, you must not be compelled to memorize, to mention, to recall, nor proclaim them. And you should never be prompted to swear an oath or make promises, nor should you serve them. And you should not bow down to them, prostrating yourselves to them. There are not a lot of people that recognize that there is a tremendous animosity from Yahweh towards Islam in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And while this is a universal condemnation of all religion, it is impossible not to see the religion now that dominates Babylon. You know, Babylon is Iran, Iraq today. It's impossible not to see the religion of 99.9% of the population of Iran and Iraq, the ultimate goyim place from Yah's perspective in these words. Islam is all about swearing an oath. You swear an oath that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the oath of Islam. If you do not swear that oath, when Muslims come brandishing swords or guns today, they will either kill you or rob you. Those are your choices. You either swear that oath or they will kill you or rob you. And, of course, what is the signature move of Muslims? What are they most known for? Their prostrations, prostrating themselves. As I say, putting their head down to the level of Satan and mooning God. But while Islam screams out of these words, and while Islam is the ultimate Babylonian religion, and Islam is the purest form of occultism on the planet today, it is not the only religion where the names of false gods are mentioned. It's not the only religion where people swear an oath and make promises. It's not the only religion that people serve. It's not the only religion in where people bow down. You know, bowing is such an integral part of Orthodox Christianity, and particularly Roman Catholicism. There are pews designed with kneeling rails. When you walk into a church, you see countless people bowing down before statues like the statue to Mary. You see them bowing as they approach the crucifix at the front of the church. Bowing is integral. And how many Christians claim that they are serving God? And yet, all of the names that they cite are bogus. You'll never hear the name Yahweh on the lips of a Christian. So this is a universal condemnation. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. So God told us, do not purposefully move toward or deliberately associate with the things of those Gentiles from foreign cultures and nations who remain among us. And he said, and by their names of their gods, you must not be compelled to memorialize them, to mention them, to proclaim them. And you should not be prompted to swear an oath to make promises, nor should you serve them. And you should not bow down to them, prostrating yourself to them. Reasonably clear, isn't it, Scott?
Yeah. It all sparks one question for me. All these religions, you got Judaism, Muslim,
Islam,
and Christianity.
Right.
All these are
the big three.
The big three. They all claim that they want to know and to follow the words of God.
Mm-hmm. They do.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but those three are all considered Abrahamic religions.
They are by clerics and religious scholars.
Okay, all right.
They aren't, but well, that's what they consider themselves. That's your point, and your point is valid.
Those three all sprung off of the words that Abraham transcribed. Correct.
Well, they all claim that they are beneficiaries of God's relationship with Abraham, and therefore they claim to be Abrahamic religions. That is correct.
So, wouldn't they want to know the original documents? Wouldn't you want to like dig back in and find that original, like where everything sprang from?
Like, if you claim that you're an Abrahamic religion and that your foundation is the agreement that God made with Abraham, wouldn't you just have a little interest in actually reading what God said to Abraham, what God offered Abraham, what God said that he wanted in return for the benefits of the covenant when he was speaking to Abraham? Wouldn't you think that that would be a reasonable thing to want to know? And yet, how many Christians care? How many Muslims care? How many religious Jews actually read these stories, read God's instructions, and follow them, embrace them, accept them? None?
1 in 100?
Oh, no. Not even one. No, in fact, you know, if you're dealing with Christians, Muslims, and religious Jews, it wouldn't even be 1 in 1,000,000. It'd be none. Because if the moment you embrace what God actually said, the moment you come to know him as he is, the moment you begin to observe his teaching, then you recognize that the first requirement, as a prerequisite, if you will, of engaging in a relationship with him, of participating in this very Abrahamic covenant, is to walk away from your religion.
Yes.
So if you're still a Christian, if you're still a religious Jew, if you're still a Muslim, it would be a 0% of them, not one even in a million,
but
that has embraced the covenant.
That's because it can't be a religion. He can't be your friend if everybody treats him like their boss or whatever. I mean, you could have a good relationship with your boss, but at the end of the day, he's still your boss. That's not what it feels like Yahweh wants. He wants to be your
correct
friend. He wants to be your family, you know.
Yeah, he wants to be dad.
Yeah. And he wants to talk with you. He wants you to have your opinion, and he wants to hear your opinion.
And let's just go one step further. Let's just say that you are the 1 in 1,000,000 Christians that says, you know, since we claim that our covenant was originally based upon this discussion between Abraham and God, even though I don't know his name, nor do I know what Abraham means, in the book that I don't know its name because I'm going to call it Genesis, that somehow is part of this Torah that I have that my religion has denounced. So the whole story of this Abrahamic covenant is only presented in this book known as the Torah, but we don't accept the Torah, but we want to accept this story. And I'm going to take the time to read the story so that I understand what God is offering. And when you find that what God is offering is the antithesis of your religion, that throughout every element of the covenant, God is undermining, exposing, and condemning religions like Christianity and Judaism and Islam, what then, O faithful person? Do you say, well, so that's what he said, but I like my religion better because it's simpler? So you're going to say that your religion has the right to change what God says so it no longer matters? And if it no longer matters, why call yourself an Abrahamic religion if you're going to disregard everything that God had to say to Abraham?
If you're following me because it's easier, that's a question in and of itself.
Well, that was the point, the simplicity that is in Christ. So what is the simplicity? That's Paul's point. Paul says, you know, disregard all that Torah stuff. What he positioned Christianity is, he says, okay, he says, there was no Torah that existed when God began the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is considered righteous and therefore saved, and since there was no covenant, no Torah at that time, the Torah is irrelevant, and we can just go to the simplicity of he believed in God. And so that faith in God is the simple truth, and you need nothing more than faith in God. That's the crux of Paul's argument in his letter to the Galatians. And therefore, the Torah is irrelevant. In fact, he even goes as far to say that the Torah is a curse. He says that the Torah cannot save anyone. I mean, he goes on to discredit and annul the Torah. So, the challenge with all of that, of course, is that God himself, in these discussions with Abraham, in his Torah, says that he shared his Torah with Abraham. And so you have to ignore the fact that God said, I shared my Torah with Abraham, because what does Torah mean? Teaching, guidance. And what it also fails to respect is that God's teaching about his covenant in his Torah is that his primary aim is to develop a relationship with us on the basis of father, son, father, daughter, family. That's the covenant. His purpose isn't to save us. His purpose is to adopt us. Now, to adopt us, as a byproduct of that, as a benefit of the adoption, we are saved. But you're not saved and then adopted. You're adopted and then saved. And there's a huge difference between those things. The last thing God wants, if you read this story with Abraham, is for somebody to walk into his home dragging a bunch of religious and political propaganda along with him. He doesn't want his home sullied with that. He doesn't want to spend his eternity with somebody who is doing this very thing that this says don't do, who is bowing down in worship to false gods.
That's a great point. Why would he save somebody and then let them make the right decision? You know, wouldn't he want you to find him and then save you?
Yeah, and that's the whole process of this Torah guidance regarding the covenant relationship.
It's also why you have free will.
Yeah, God wants us to observe the details associated with the covenant. He wants us to observe the Torah, which is where we find those details, so that we come to first know him, because he's only introduced to us in one place, the Torah. We come to know him. And if you come to know him based upon what he is offering or how he describes himself, and you come to like him, great. Welcome. Then God says, all right, if you come to know me as I am, not as the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I really am, you come to know me as Yahweh, as I present myself in my Torah teaching, and you like me as I present myself. You like what it is that I want to achieve. If you feel good about the role I want to play in your life, then I've got this covenant relationship that I'm offering you. It's my gift to you. Now, if you want to be part of this relationship, just like any meaningful relationship, you've got to participate. And here are the terms and conditions that I'm going to establish if you want to live with me forever in my home. Because I don't want to live with people who are liars, who are cheats, who are deceivers. I don't want to live with people who are out there promoting the names of false gods. I don't want to spend my eternity with people who are religious, because I think religion is slime. So it's his home. He's got the right to do that. You can choose. And if you want to be religious, that is your choice. You're just not coming into my home with that muck. And so he lays out, here are the five terms and conditions for participation in my covenant. They're not tough. First is to walk away from religion and politics. Walk away from Babylon. Walk away from these things of the Gentiles that he's telling us not to assimilate with. The second is to come to know him and understand what he is offering so that we can come to trust and rely upon him instead of human institutions. The third is to walk to him and become perfect. He has a path. He has one path in the whole of his Torah, prophets, and Psalms to do that very thing. And he begins that story, even with Abraham, with where he took Yishak to Mount Moriah. And Yahweh says, no, I've got the lamb. I'll take care of the sacrifice. It's Passover on Mount Moriah, just as it occurred 40 Yobel later, 2,000 years after that time. So God says, walk to me and become perfect. I will take care of it. I will perfect you. I'll make you immortal. I'll make you such that I'll ransom you from your corruption, make you look perfect in my eyes. I'll adopt you into my family. I'll empower, I'll enrich you. I'll reconcile our relationship so we can camp out together forever. The next thing God says is, observe my covenant. Examine it. Focus on it. Come to understand it. And lastly, he says, as a sign that you agree to this, as a sign that you are committed to raising your children to be my children, I want you to circumcise your sons. That's it. Those are the five terms and conditions. There are no more. Now, God says, if you are willing to do those five things, here are the five benefits. I'm not going to brag about them. I'm not going to give you enormous detail about them because I'm not here to bribe you. But if these five benefits seem valuable to you, seem interesting to you, here they are. I'll make you immortal. I gave you mortal life, but I'm going to make you immortal so that you live forever. Number two, I'm going to perfect you so that you no longer have any flaws. Number three, I'm going to adopt you into my family as my children. Number four, I am going to enrich you with my teaching, with my guidance. And number five, I'm going to empower you so that you're much more than you are in this physical world. When we return, we're going to engage Bentley from West Virginia and pursue our understanding of Yahweh, his teaching and his Torah, and his covenant relationship. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have been reviewing Yahweh's testimony to Yahusha in this opening segment of the program, where Yahweh gives us very clear instruction as to what he would like us to do, which is to avoid the participating in especially religious activities as they were practiced by the Gentiles. Says, I don't want you bowing down in worship. I don't want you swearing oaths and making promises that are faith-based. I don't want you proclaiming the names of false gods. And according to Yahweh, there is only one name for God, that is Yahweh. And so all other names would be the names of false gods. Now, with that being said, we have a caller. One of my favorite names, by the way, is Bentley. He is Bentley from West Virginia. Bentley is a favorite name of mine because a childhood friend of mine, a young man that I really I enjoyed being around, was named Bentley. He became one of the first employees in my first business. So your name is one that brings a smile to my face. Hello, Bentley. I understand you have a question as to where I'm getting all of this information, and that as a new listener, you are let me put this in air quotes, a Jesus guy.
Yes, I'm a Jesus guy. And I caught your show yesterday. It was the first show I listened to. And, of course, you know, you're explaining that Jesus' name isn't in the Bible. And, of course, that just blew my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, what is this guy talking about?
Yeah, you know that's a factual statement. So the program. I was going to say the program yesterday. I went to great lengths to demonstrate that you won't find Christ written anywhere in Scripture, nor will you find Jesus written anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus was first invented as a name in the 17th century.
Oh, yeah, okay. Well, I, of course, you know, I listen to a lot of different, Christian podcasts.
Mm-hmm.
And of course I sent out to, you know, my take of what you had said yesterday to some of these other teachers And, you know, a couple of them really, you know, thought it was a little on the retarded side. Was actually a quote, was what Matthew Miller said. And,
To tell you the truth, the name Jesus was invented in the 17th century, which is when it was first used, and that there is no Jesus in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. There's no mention of a Jesus in Scripture, that there's no J in Hebrew, and that the us ending is a function of Greek grammar rules, and he was not Greek. To tell you the truth, that's irrefutable truth. And that his name was Yahusha. That to tell you the truth is retarded. Is that the Christian teaching?
Well, you know, that wasn't the actual answer that I was expecting to hear from Matthew Miller, actually, because he seems like he's a pretty educated guy when it comes to the Bible. And, you know, for an answer like that, that's not an acceptable answer for me, actually.
No, what he's doing is he's using the ad hominem argument. Are you familiar with ad hominem?
Not exactly, no.
Okay. Now, ad hominem is a, unfortunately, we don't teach rhetoric anymore in our educational institutions. It's kind of a shame. But the ad hominem argument is used by an individual if he has no factual response, no rational response to the argument that has been raised. What he will do instead is discredit the individual who made the statement. So rather than dispute the facts that I shared with you, that there is no Jesus in Scripture, that the first use of Jesus was in the 17th century, and that Jesus bears absolutely no resemblance of any kind to Yahusha, rather than dispute that, since he can't refute that, what he decided to do was to slander me. That's when you call somebody retarded. That's called the ad hominem argument. When somebody uses the ad hominem argument, what you know for absolute certain is they have no response. They have no intelligent response. See, I think it is extraordinarily valuable to you, Bentley, if I can prove to you, as I did yesterday, that the name Jesus is a misnomer, that it's a lie, that there is no Jesus. But there is a Yahusha, and Yahusha means Yahweh saves, that I actually give you the opportunity to recognize that you've been lied to by your religion. And once you know that, you now have the choice. You now have information that is powerful, and you now have a choice to either investigate that on your own and determine whether or not that is true. And if it's true, to walk away from your religion, because if they're lying to you about his name, what else are they lying to you about? As for where I get my information, I get it all from one place, from Yahweh, in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
A year ago, I began to do a lot of research into why, even though I had a pretty